thank you for your welcome among you. It's a great joy to be here in Australia and to feel the warmth in the winter, the warmth of the Lord's people and the fellowship we can have together. As Andrew said, we're here on behalf of MRF. We're on our way to Indonesia. We'll spend some time with Pastor Armin, who I'm pretty sure you met last year, and then on to Tommy and their work in Java. So please pray for us as we go there to do some teaching. We go to Boston Brisbane, that's right. Yes. Brisbane before that. So we're going to turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter and chapter 2. And our text this evening are verses 9 through to 12. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we trust God will help us as we look at these verses. People like to eat seasonable vegetables, and the seasonable vegetable, or one of them, in the UK at the present time is the broad bean. I don't know whether you eat broad beans over here, but we eat them in the UK. Some people love them, some people loathe them. Whether you like them or loathe them, you have to admire the broad bean pod. Because as you open it, the lining of the pod is like velvet, and it's like a jewelry case for a humble bean. This evening, these verses are like a jewelry case with a number of wonderful truths in them. Four truths. The privilege of being a Christian. And then the purpose of being a Christian. Then the problem which many Christians face, all Christians face. And then the potential for blessing from overcoming the problems. So these four things: the privilege of being a Christian, the purpose of being a Christian, and the problem that Christians face, and the potential for blessing. Just as the broad bean pod has got growth underneath it in the plant and then growth above it, so these passages of Scripture always come with Scripture before them, Scripture after them. And our text begin with but you are a chosen people. So there's a contrast with what's gone before. The people who've gone before in verse 8 are people who stumble and are disobedient to the word. But you, so there's a contrast. And then verse 13 has therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. So that's the application that Peter makes, and it extends through chapter 3 and 4, the extended application of what he said in verse 11, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Therefore, do this. So, the privilege of being a Christian is where we start. There's no greater privilege in the world than being a Christian. The greatest privilege of all. The privilege of being a Christian, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. This tremendous privilege to be chosen by God to be kings, to reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be priests to God, to be able to enter into the presence of God and present our worship to him collectively, a holy priesthood. It's an astonishing thing. When we're born into this world, we are probably adored by the parents, the dad holding this infant in his hands, looking down, the little fingers, and the hands, the face, and the wonder of holding this child. Adored by grandparents, adored and admired. But underneath this adorable and admirable exterior, inside there is that which is abhorred and that which is mired. God abhors what's inside. As mentioned in prayer, we're born as children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of sin. And God abhors that, even in the newborn baby. And there's this, which is not to be admired, but it's this mired sinfulness about us, this horrible wickedness. And it doesn't take long for that horrible wickedness to show itself. So at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Well, you could go to a nursery and you'll soon see evidence of malice. A child pinching another child. Not just as a joke, but I hate you. Or jealousy. That's my toy. I want to play with that now. Why are you playing with it? You've had long enough. It doesn't take long for children to lie, to start telling lies. Now, we don't have to train anybody to be malicious. We don't have to train anybody to be jealous or to tell lies. That just comes out of us because, by nature, we have this mired interior, this sin within. There is a glory about men and women, a glory about boys and girls. We're made in the image of God. There's this dignity about human beings. And it's wonderful to see how that image of God is reflected as we grow up. So there's two things about human beings. There's this beauty and glory of the dignity of being made in the image of God, and then there's the horror of that image being marred and ruined by sin. The psalmist captures it in his psalms. So Psalm 139 talks about we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Even when we're in the womb, God knits us together. He numbers all our members. But God is working then with fallen material. So even as he puts us together wonderfully in the womb, it's fallen material, material that's affected by the sin that he's used. It's wonderful, it's amazing. The chromosomes and all that sort of stuff, which I don't understand, all coming together and forming these little infants. But then the psalmist also recognizes that it was in sin that his mother conceived him. Psalm 51 verses 1 to 6. That even when he was in his mother's womb, it was a sinful embryo that was made. In sin my mother conceived me. Not that she was sinning by conceiving him, but because of the fallen world in which we live, we are conceived as sinners. The Christian is purified from all that's mired. So you read there, verse 22 of chapter 1, since you have purified your souls, you've purified the inside. You're no longer abhorred by God, but you are adored by God. In Jesus Christ, you are adored, you are loved by God. We're accepted in the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And even the mire of sinfulness, there's a triumph over it, which God can take pleasure in. He takes pleasure in people who are progressing in salvation, in the exercise of faith. Those who draw back and don't exercise faith, God says, my soul has no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10, but he has pleasure as he watches his children growing like his son. So the privilege of being a Christian, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You are different. You are a chosen generation. So how does it happen? How does it happen that a person who's born into this world, abhorred by God and mired by sin, how does it happen that they become people who are adored by God and saved from the corruption and condemnation of sin? Well, it happens through being born again. You have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There is this rebirth. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus by night, said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's condemned. It's corrupted. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You have to be born from above, born by the Spirit. You're born again. James tells us through the word of God. Peter tells us it's through the word of God. Jesus told Nicodemus it's through the word spoken. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? You're not telling me he's got to sort of shrink back into his mother's womb and be... No. Jesus says, it's like this. You can hear the wind and hear it through all these wires that there are abundance of wires in Australia. You can hear the wind whistling through the wires. Well, Nicodemus wouldn't have been able to do that, of course. He could hear the wind whistling through the trees. Jesus said, you hear the voice of the wind. You can't tell where the wind's come from, where it's going to end up. You hear the sound of the wind. That's how everyone is born of the Spirit. They hear the voice of the Spirit. Well, what does the Spirit say that brings about this new birth? Well, are you the master of Israel? You are the great teacher of Israel and you don't know? And Jesus tells him, this is what the Spirit talks about. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that whoever is mired and corrupted and poisoned by the serpent bite, whoever looks at the serpent will be healed. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Spirit will speak about Jesus being lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes upon him will not perish. They'll be delivered. They'll be given eternal life. Person is born again by the Spirit speaking the word of God. The word of God is all about Jesus crucified in the place of sinners to take the mire and to take the abhorrence which is in the sight of God from us onto himself and then to endure the penalty for us. So whoever looks to Jesus can be saved. And the privilege of being a Christian is you're saved. Through the grace and mercy of God, you're saved. Now, why is it that two people can hear the same gospel message? One of them believes it. One of them does not believe it. What makes the difference? Because that's what Peter is talking about in one sense here. But you are a chosen generation. What makes a difference? Well, it may be time. Just a time difference. Two people could be in the same congregation, hear the same gospel message. One of them saved, the other isn't. What's the difference? One difference might be timing. If you think of the day of Pentecost, there were thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them were saved as they heard Peter preaching. Some heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and were not saved. They were there the next few days in Acts chapter 3. They hear Peter preaching, similar kind of message. This time, they believe it. And you read in Acts chapter 4 that as a result of the preaching in Acts chapter 3, 5,000 people were saved. So it can be a matter of timing. Somebody might be saved one Sunday under the preaching of the gospel, the person next to them not saved. 3 Sundays later, they hear the gospel, the same gospel, and yet it's God's time to save them. So one explanation may be that God is saving in his own time. And the other deeper explanation is that God has chosen some to salvation and left others. He's chosen them. You are a chosen generation. Peter is not contrasting people who will believe in God's time with those who have believed. He's contrasting those who have listened to the gospel, heard it again and again, and deliberately refused to believe it. They understand it. They've heard it again and again and again and again. They've rejected it. So Peter says in verse 8, they stumbled, being disobedient to the word. They're quite deliberately disobeying the gospel. The reason that Christians believe the gospel is because they are a chosen generation. The privilege of being a Christian. Peter's repeating what he said in the opening verses of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect, or as he says in this verse, chosen. You're chosen by God. So the difference between a Christian and a person who has deliberately, consistently, with great resolve, refused to believe the good news is that the Christian has been chosen by God to come to faith. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn, "When This Passing World Is Done." And in the hymn, he says, in the last verse, "Chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." Christians should be the humblest people in the world. Chosen not for good in me. Simply God chose. Now many people have some difficulties with this truth. That salvation is purely by the electing grace of God. And that it's rooted in God's choice of people. And many people think, well, how can I believe if I'm not elect? It's not your business to pry into whether you are elect or not. That's not your business. There's a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us." You do not need to know whether you are elect or chosen by God before you believe. You're not called upon to believe that you're elect in order to be saved. What you're called upon, everyone is called upon, is to believe the things that are revealed. And what has God revealed to us about salvation? Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Heaven's rest. He doesn't tell you how heavy laden you've got to be. But if you have sin and guilt weighing on your conscience, and you should have, Jesus has come to me, all of you, I will give you rest. The Great Commission in Mark's Gospel is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach this good news to every creature. This good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him will not perish but have eternal life. What does God command of you? What did he command of me? What does he command of me? Paul, in Acts 17, verse 30, said, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." John, in his letter, 1 John 3, verse 23, says, "This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." The Spirit and the Bride, Revelation, say, "Come, let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come to the waters of life and drink." The gospel, the revealed truth of God to us, the things that belong to us, the things that concern us, are these calls, this welcome from God, this mercy of God, this love of God to a sinful world, to people who by nature are abhorred by him, to people who by nature are marred in his sight. He says, "Come, I can save you. I will save you if you come." It's this wonderful call. You mustn't stay there and say, "Well, it would be presumptuous of me to come. I don't know whether I'm elect or not." It would be presumptuous of you not to come. How dare you not come? God commands you to come. How dare you sort of put some excuse and say, "Well, I would if I knew what was in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's not your business to know what the Lamb's Book of Life contains. Is my name there? The Bible doesn't open a page of the Lamb's Book of Life to you. The Bible opens the Lamb of God to you. This is the Saviour you need. Do not reject him. Do not despise him. Don't be presumptuous and say, "Well, no, I shall wait until I know I'm elect." You will never know that you're elect until you believe. When you believe, you will realise, "I must be among the elect. How this light of the gospel so thrills me. This Saviour thrills me. What's the explanation for that?" You are a chosen generation, his special people. That's why you believe. So there's this challenge. You know, the Bible teaches us that sinful men reject Jesus Christ in their sinfulness. The Old Testament prophecies tell us that Jesus would be rejected. Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things, saying, let's cast the cords of the Lord and his anointed from us." The psalm tells us Jesus would be rejected. Psalm 22 tells us of this rejection of Jesus. Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected of men. Rejection of the spotless Lamb of God by all of us who like sheep have gone astray. The Bible teaches that he would be rejected. The Gospels tell us about that rejection in great detail. In the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the rejection of the people, away with this man, away with this man, we will not have this man to reign over us. Well, what shall I do with him? Crucify him. Crucify him, they said. He was rejected by men just as God had planned. So that there would be salvation for you and for me. It's not only the Bible that speaks about the rejection of Jesus Christ. There are lots of historians around the first century who speak of Jesus and his being rejected. Thallius, AD 55. Celsus, AD 175. Lucian of Samosata, Pliny the Younger, Suetonius in his Lives of the Caesars, Josephus, Tacitus, they all speak of the rejection of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. He was despised and rejected. It's historical, it's biblical through and through. John chapter 1, verse 11. And 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege of being the sons of God, entering more and more fully into what it is to be a child of the living God. To those who did not receive him, there was no enjoyment of the salvation. To those who received him. And Peter is picking up on this. There are two destinies in connection with either receiving or rejecting Jesus. If you deliberately, persistently reject Jesus, then you will experience the wrath of Jesus in all its weight. In the book of Revelation, they will cry out when the Lamb, hide us, cry out to the mountains and the stones of the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Peter says here about the stone. Jesus is not only referred to as the Lamb of God, he's spoken of as the great foundation stone. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, the stone that's rejected by men, but chosen by God. Everyone who believes upon Jesus Christ has a firm foundation for the whole of eternity. They belong to the heavenly Jerusalem. But to those who reject Jesus, this great foundation stone, which would have given them security for all eternity, this great foundation stone, they will find to be like a millstone, a grindstone that will crush them. And to those who are disobedient, they're appointed to that judgment. So Peter says here, they stumble. Why do they stumble over Jesus? Why do they fall foul of Jesus? Because they are disobedient to the word. And everyone who's disobedient to the word is appointed to have the stone fall upon them in his wrath. But you are a chosen generation. You're different. And the difference comes out as you're not disobedient to the word. You've obeyed the gospel. You've obeyed from the heart the truth through the spirit to sincere love of the brethren. So there's a warning here. Don't persist in rejecting Jesus. Don't carry on down that path. It will be ruin for you. Eternal ruin for you. There's this salvation in Jesus. Don't keep pushing him away. Don't delay coming to him in living faith. But come to him. Believe upon him. So you don't perish, but you have this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And there's this wonderful encouragement to believers. You are chosen. Chosen by God's love and mercy. From all eternity. The Father planned it. being a privilege to being a Christian, there's a purpose for being a Christian. The purpose that we are saved is so that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Along the eastern shore of Galilee, there are some steep cliffs, and there once lived a man there who was progressively possessed by demon after demon after demon. He called himself Legion, or the demons within him called him Legion. He lived in this dark world near the graves. He roamed around naked and lived amongst the graves close to death. And he was, if he carried on like that, he would have ended up in the outer darkness of the doom of the unsaved. But then, onto the shore stepped the light of the world, Jesus. And this man ran to Jesus and prayed to him, pleaded with him, don't torment me. And Jesus certainly had not come to torment the man. He'd come to save the man. And he commanded the demons out of the man. The demons were reluctant and they said, well, cast us into the swine. We'll happily go there. Jesus said, well, go there. This man's soul is worth more than 2,000 pigs. The demons went into the pigs, the swine, and they ran down the hill into the sea. But the man was brought into light. He was in his right mind. He was soon clothed, sitting in his right mind, longing to be a follower of Jesus. When Jesus returned to the shore to get into the boat, he went down to get into the boat with Jesus. Jesus said, no. I want you to serve me. I want you to go home and tell the people what great things God has done for you. And that's what he did. I'm sure many of the people, and it would have been difficult for him to go and speak to the people who had lost 2,000 pigs on his account, to tell them the great things that Jesus had done for him. But we're saved to proclaim the wonders of God, the wonders of God's grace to us, saving us. So it's a wonderful thing when we go to teach on behalf of MRF in Africa, you hear of people being saved. And then you hear their testimonies. So we heard the testimony of an old man. An old man, he was singing with tears streaming down his face. But he was proclaiming the glories of the God who saved him. As a boy, he was demon-possessed. As a boy, people treated him as a god. They would come and worship before him. They would bring wild animals and snakes to him. And yet the wild animals and snakes would be just under the power of the evil that he had within him. And yet he was saved. He had voices in his head telling him to kill himself. But he had another voice saying, no, someone's going to tell you about the light and salvation. And a Christian came along. Not a very strong Christian, but they came along and spoke to him of Jesus. And he was delivered and saved. And then he lived the rest of his life telling forth the praises of Jesus who'd saved him. And we are saved. We're not saved in such a dramatic way. Perhaps some of you may have been. Some of the men that we've recently taught, saved from addictions and drugs. And yet God had saved them. And they've become evangelists. The purpose of being a Christian is to speak out the praises of this gracious God who looks in mercy upon us. But as we do that with word, we proclaim the message of God. But but we also to back up the word that we speak with our lives. You're not just to speak words and live a different kind of life. You're to live out salvation. And that's where the problem comes. The problem that Peter speaks of. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As you seek to proclaim the praises of God who's called you out of darkness into light, you will find that there's a problem which Christians have, which non-Christians don't have. Because the Christian has a new nature alongside the old nature. In Lochichogio, I was drawing on the whiteboard a picture of two teams of men having a tug of war. And the South Sudanese recognized the game. And they said, tug du corps, tug du corps, which is new air for tug of war, tug du corps. They knew the game. And we could turn to Galatians and say, well, now the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So you can't do what you want to do. There's this tension. And are you going to move to serve the flesh or are you going to move to serve the spirit? There's this tug of war. And Peter is talking about it here. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now fleshly lusts are not just sexual sins. Galatians talks about the works of the flesh. They're spiritual sins, witchcraft and things like that. They are social sins. And Peter is probably thinking chiefly about social sins. The sin of putting self first, of being aggressively promoting self. So he says, lay aside deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Do battle with these fleshly inclinations. And as you look at the application, submitting to authority, submitting to masters, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands not wanting to aggressively live in the marriage, but to honor the wife. Instead of being fleshly self-assertive, to be spiritually self-evasive and to be like Jesus. That's the great example. To be like Jesus. He submitted to the government and its injustice. He wouldn't submit to the government and its promotion of evil, but he submits to the government in their unjust treatment of him. And here in Australia, many may have to say, well, we're not going to submit to the government's demands, but if the government put us in prison, well, we submit to that. It's this spirit of humbly doing what is good and right, abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And it is a battle. And in the Christian life, our souls can be bruised, injured, and take some time to recover from those injuries. So do battle before you get injured. It's better to suffer than to sin. It's better to overcome the sin than be broken and bruised by it, because it will take a while to recover. But each victory will help you some other to win. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. And then the potential for good. The potential for good. Peter says here, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. That when they speak evil against you as evildoers, or speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they will observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. the day of visitation. There may be seasons in the Christian church's life when it's all hostility, all slanderous reporting in the press against the church. The world saying that the Christians are evil, they're not with us, they're a pest to society. Well, stick with being good. Stick with fighting the battle. Because there are days of visitation. In the scriptures, when God visits his people, it's to bless. So in Exodus 3:16 and Exodus 4:31, God comes down and says to Moses, I've visited my people. I've come down now to deliver them. And people recognize that and they worship God, Exodus 4:31. Remember Ruth and Naomi. Naomi wants to go back to Bethlehem because she'd heard in the land of Moab that God had visited his people and given them bread. Jeremiah says, after 70 years of exile, I will visit you and perform all my good work that I promise. These visitations of God. And in the history of the church, there are times when God visits the church in revival. And the revival of the church in the presence of God overflows into the community. And the community, which was once accusing the church of being wicked, evil, hypocritical, they thank God that you held firm to the faith, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Instead of carrying on accusing you, they will say, thank God you persisted. Think of the Apostle Paul. All the wicked things he must have said about Stephen. And yet Stephen gently persevered through all the accusations. And then as God saves Paul, he must have thanked God for Stephen. How I saw Jesus in Stephen. How I kicked against the conviction that came to my heart as I looked at Stephen. And yet Stephen never gave way. And I'm sure Paul would have thanked God that Stephen persevered. And Peter is telling us, you are greatly privileged as a Christian, chosen by God. You have a purpose as a Christian to proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a problem because it's going to be a battle. But I want you to fight the battle and win the battle so that you are a testimony to the world. And it may be hard, it may be difficult, there may be years of struggle and difficulty, but there are days of visitation. And God, in his own sovereign way, can come and visit the church with blessing. And then the world that despised you will thank God for you. And they will come to enjoy the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. Praise God for the wonder of the salvation by his grace. Be challenged. If you are refusing Jesus, realize how dangerous that is. You're putting your soul in eternal peril by standing out against God's grace in Jesus. Don't do that. Receive Jesus instead of rejecting him. And enjoy the privilege of being one of God's children. Carry on battling and pray for the day of visitation. Amen.